All right. I'm going to tell you something today you didn't know. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 10. But I'd like to tell you a few things that you're just going to be so amazed. 75 million years ago, on a distant planet, there was a galactic ruler by the name of Zenu. Now, Zenu was a bad guy. He was in charge of 76 planets. I bet you didn't know that. Zenu was in charge of 76 planets. One of them was Earth, but Earth was far, far, far away. The problem with these planets, the majority of them were way, way, way overpopulated. Earth, you know, we think we've got plenty of people. We've got, what, 6 million people on planet Earth? Well, these planets had an average of 178 billion people on each one. We've got 6 billion on Earth. They had 178 billion on each one. That's way too many people living on these planets. Zenu had a wonderful idea, evil idea. He sent out tax audits to everybody. He said, everybody's got to come in to be audited for their taxes. And when they came in, they were captured. They were injected with a mixture of chemicals that froze them solid. And then they took all of these people, 13 trillion of them, 13 trillion people, put them on spaceships that look a lot like DC-8s, put them on spaceships and brought them to planet Earth. And when they got here, they dropped them in the volcanoes all around the Earth. And then they dropped hydrogen bombs on the volcanoes and just blew them all up. Got rid of all those frozen people. Dealt with the population problem. Now, other problems arose because all of the spirits of those 13 trillion people started floating up into the atmosphere. Zenu had a solution to that. Gigantic ribbons like flypaper. And they caught all of the spirits with this flypaper. And after they caught them all, they brought all of the spirits to gigantic movie theaters on the Earth. And in these movie theaters that had been set up for this purpose, in these movie theaters, they reprogrammed them. They made them all sit through intensive reprogramming, and they fed them all kinds of information, false information. They implanted false memories in them. And this is where all of Earth's religions were born, in this false programming, in these multiplex theaters 75 million years ago. And so that's where the ideas of Christianity and Christ and Mohammed and Islam and Buddha, it all came false programming 75 million years ago in multiplex theaters right here on Earth. Then those spirits were allowed to go loose. And they were all confused now because they didn't know what they were, or where they were from, or they started clinging together, and after millions and millions of years, mankind started showing up on Earth, and by the time those things that were called thetans, those things now were started clinging to people, and they caused people all kinds of problems. They caused every kind of problem you can imagine. Now, there's 13 trillion of them on the Earth, and they cling to people, and they cause them all the problems in the universe. Every problem you have is caused by thetans, and I know you didn't know that. But now you know. And guess what I just did? I saved you each $365,000. I just saved you all that. That's right. Because that's how much it would cost you to go through all of the levels of Scientology to find that information out. So look at the savings you just had. I saved you all of that. And if you were a Scientologist, you see, if you believed in Scientology, they would hook you up to a little machine they call an e-meter. And this e-meter would help to discover all the thetans that are sticking in you, and they can help you to become clear. Now, it would cost you, you're going to have to take many courses, it would cost you $365,000 to take enough courses to learn the information I just capsulized for you in order for you to become clear of these thetans. Now, doesn't that make sense? Don't you understand now why that makes so much sense, right? You wonder, how can people believe this stuff? Well, the guy who originated Scientology was a science fiction writer by the name of L. Ron Hubbard. So maybe now you know where the religion actually came from. That's pretty far-fetched, don't you think? How can anybody believe that, you wonder? Well, Scientology claims that they have up to 16 million followers. Of course, everybody else says their numbers are wildly exaggerated, and that if they have 500,000, that's probably three times what they actually have. So it's just amazing what people will believe. How come people can't believe the simple gospel, but they will believe far-fetched, wild, bizarre, ridiculous ideas like that? How is that? How is it they can't believe the simple gospel, but they can believe ridiculous things like that? So you don't buy that, huh? All right, well, how about this? I got another story for you. I want you to consider this. God was not always God. He was not God from eternity. He didn't used to be God. He got promoted to God. He advanced and progressed to godhood. He used to be a man just like you. Just like you. And if you follow certain rules and the tenets of this particular religion, you too can one day be God. And when you become God, you can create your own world. You can create your own universe. You can create your own galaxy when you become God. You can create the people that populate that world. You can plan how they should live. You can make the rules. You can provide a savior for them. You can be the savior. You can do whatever you want because you will be God. How you like that? That's pretty interesting, don't you think? Lots of people have grown up to become God. Lots and lots of people. There are many, many gods. The idea that there's just one God and so forth is ridiculous. There are many, 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 many gods, thousands of gods, as many gods as there are stars. And you can become God too. In fact, one of the founders of this particular religion said there are people living on the moon. They dress like Quakers. They're all about 6 feet tall, and they live to be 1,000 years old. He said they also have beings living on the sun. That's what he said. They only come out at night when it's dark, I guess. I don't know. But they, according to this religion, God lives far away from here, on a distant planet near a mysterious star called Kolob. And Jesus, well, let me tell you about Jesus. According to this religion, Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. And when he was on the earth, he was married to three women at the same time. He was married to Mary, to Martha, and to Mary Magdalene. And he had many, many children by these women. According to this religion, the Bible is not really very trustworthy, because bad people have polluted it, but their book, you know what I'm talking, who knows who I'm talking about? the Book of Mormon. This is what Mormons believe. This is what Mormons teach. The Garden of Eden, I bet you didn't know this, was in Missouri. Yeah. Yeah, I've been to Missouri. And some things are just absolutely wicked and sinful. Coca-Cola, iced tea, hot tea. In fact, anything with caffeine is bad enough to keep you out of the temple and bad enough to keep you out of godhood. I mean, from becoming a god. I mean, that's pretty bad stuff. And if you become a good member of their religion, they'll give you some magic underwear that you can wear that has all kinds of magical properties that can protect you from all kinds of harm. Now, you know, there are, in fact, 13 million Mormons. 13 million Mormons, about 6 million in the United States. And it's a growing religion. Did you ever wonder, how can people believe this stuff? Well, they don't tell you what they believe, you know, right off the bat. You have to be in it a while before they start slipping some of this to you and letting you know what they really believe. Outwardly, you think that they're just just another religious organization, another Christian denomination. Of course, they teach that all Christian denominations are bankrupt, corrupt, polluted, and false. And only theirs is the true religion. Yeah. Have you wondered how people can believe this stuff? Yeah. Their founder, by the way, Joseph Smith, who had a penchant for young girls, married one that was only 14 years old, married at least 30 women, and taught polygamy was God's true ideal for everybody. And, of course, now the religion, even though it endorses Joseph Smith's teachings and doctrines, says that polygamy is illegal. You know, it's just as illegal for them as, well, as gambling is illegal for us here in Louisiana. Officially, you know, gambling is illegal in Louisiana. Gambling's illegal. You can't gamble here. But gaming is another thing. Gaming is legal. You can have casinos, because while gambling is illegal, gaming is not. So, well, what's the problem, what you think, with these religions I've just talked about? What's the problem with them? Well, let's take one thing for instance. None of them have any basis at all in the Bible. No basis whatsoever in the Bible. Not anything that's Bible-based. They're all out of somebody's overactive imagination or demon-inspired. Well, both. Amen. What if you were a member let's say you were a Mormon. You were a member of the Mormon church, and you heard somebody saying, well, what about y'all's magic underwear? And what about the polygamy? And what about all of these strange, bizarre, unscriptural beliefs. And could you say, well, you know what? I don't believe that. I don't really practice that. But still, I'm a Mormon. Should you be a Mormon? Knowing that this is what your church teaches, knowing that your church teaches Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, salvation is only through Mormonism, that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you'll be judged by Jesus and Joseph Smith, that you can grow up to be a God yourself, it's wild, huh? No basis in Scripture, right? But it really doesn't affect you personally very much, does it? Because it's not likely that you're here and that you came out of Mormonism or that you were ever a Mormon. So let's talk about something that hits a little closer to home. And I mean to offend no one, but I want you to compare belief with the Bible.
Come on.
Why do they believe what they do? Because they were taught that way? Because it was handed to them by their religion? Because it was a tradition within their particular church? What about those who believe that Mary is co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ? And that she's the mother of God? That she was conceived without sin? that she lived a perpetual virgin. Despite the fact the Bible says she had many sons and daughters, she was a perpetual virgin, that she ascended to heaven bodily. Where is that in the Bible? Where is any of that in the Bible?
Come on, brother.
Hello. And yet, there's a billion people on the earth who follow the tenets of such religions. Pray to Mary, she can answer your prayers. She would have to be God to answer your prayer, my friend. She would have to be God. Or prayer to the saints, where does that come from? You can canonize a man, make him a saint or a woman a saint, and now you can pray to him? Where do you get that in the Bible? I'd like to see chapter and verse for that. I'd like to see chapter and verse for a pope who can speak infallibly. I would like to see chapter and verse that says Jesus Christ is sacrificed again at every single Mass. I'd like to see chapter and verse for that. I'd like to see chapter and verse that says a priest has the power to turn a wafer into Jesus' body and a cup of wine into Jesus' blood. I'd like to see chapter and verse for that. I'd like to see where the Bible, I'd like to know where it says the Bible is not to be our one basis of authority, but rather tradition is. I would like to see where the damnable teaching is that if a person goes into purgatory, which don't exist, and they leave enough money behind to have prayers said for them, no matter how evil they were, if they leave enough money behind, enough prayers could be said to pray them out of purgatory and into heaven. Now that's a nefarious doctrine. That's a damnable doctrine. No matter how evil you are, leave enough money to the Catholic Church so they can pray for you to get your soul out of purgatory. What kind of teaching is it? Where does this come from? Not from the Bible, my friend. Amen. Not from the Bible.
Amen, brother.
Well, what about confessing your sins to a priest? Confessing your sins to a priest. Now, I'm going to tell you, even those who come from staunch Catholic backgrounds and are, and what they would consider themselves to be good Catholics, they don't tell that priest everything they do. They don't dare.
Amen.
Oh, I believe it. Hello?
Amen.
They don't tell the priest everything. Now, again, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but what's the difference? If the Bible is not the basis for our faith, then you can believe anything. You might as well believe SpongeBob SquarePants is God. I mean, really and truly, if the Bible is not our one single basis for faith and practice, then what difference does it make what you believe? You can believe whatever you want. Everybody makes up their own religion and does what the Bible says. They all do what's right in their own eyes. But if there is a basis, a standard for our faith and conduct, it must be the Bible, and that is what we must adhere to, follow and line up our lives with. It must be the Bible.
Amen.
And the Bible alone. The Bible alone. The Bible and the Bible alone.
Amen.
Say, that's right. Those guys, man, they believe some weird stuff. Well, how about this? Wait, I'm not done. How about the guys who preach that Jesus was wildly rich on the earth? I heard one of them or of one of them who talked about how rich Jesus was because the wise men brought him frankincense and gold. And so he was the recipient of vast wealth at his birth. How about that? You didn't know that. Now, you knew the wise men, they brought him gifts. I mean, it's tradition to bring gifts to a king, right? They brought him gifts. He must have been some wealthy. He was so wealthy that when his mother actually brought him to present him at the temple, she made an offering of turtle doves. Turtle doves, you could only offer that if you were very poor. Only if you were very poor. If you had any money at all, you had to offer an animal. And if you had money, you offer an ox. But if you got nothing, you offer turtle doves. Turtle doves were the offerings of the poorest of the poor. So either Mary absconded with all that gold, that vast wealth, what's wrong with people that they teach this kind of stuff? Jesus had so much money, one of them said he had to have a treasurer to carry all his money around. Well, there was a group of them. There was quite a group of them that followed, and they weren't stone cold broke. But to declare that Jesus had to have a treasurer because they just had so much money is stretching things way out of context. Or that Jesus wore expensive designer clothes, one of them says. Well, he had a nice garment. He didn't have nothing else. Hello?
That's right.
I heard one of them say Jesus had houses all over the country. He had houses all over the country. That's what one of them said. He had houses everywhere. Even though Jesus said birds have nests, foxes have holes, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Amen.
Now, I could tell you who these guys are, but you know who they are.
Amen.
You know who they are. And they have hijacked the entire charismatic movement.
That's right.
A movement that was born with a great deal of promise, I believe. Promise when the Holy Spirit began to just pour out in the 1960s and people's lives were transformed. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit, a real Holy Spirit of God move. That broke lives. I mean, just changed hearts and minds and lives. In 1974, my wife and I were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it radically transformed our lives. And put us in a place in our hearts where we just longed to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. Made us hungry and thirsty for the Scriptures. But this entire, it seems to me this entire movement has been hijacked by these false prosperity preachers who preach this stuff along with other things like Jesus was a sinner at Calvary, had to be born again in hell, went to hell when he died, and on and on and on their heresies go. Some of them teach the most important thing is that, you know, God wants you to be happy and successful, and actually he lives to serve you. God lives to serve you. That's pretty good deal, right? Listen, a lot of people fall for this stuff. A lot of people follow it. I've often wondered about things like this. How can people follow this? How can people swallow this? How can they sit through the hype, the foolishness, the frivolity, the irreverence? How can they sit through it and not just get up in disgust and walk out? Are you in John 10? I'm going to show you how they do it.
Amen.
John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily. Pay careful attention. The Lord's speaking here. And this is what he says. Verily, verily. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. Now, I want you to notice verse 5 with me. A stranger will they not follow. They will not follow strangers. He says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What does a good shepherd do? He guards the sheep, protects them. He provides for them. He nurtures them. He always puts the sheep first. He puts the sheep ahead of himself. He'll shelter them, make sure they have everything they need. Right? He's the good shepherd. Jesus says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And notice what else he says in verse 14, and am known of mine. I know my sheep, and they know me. They know me. They know my voice. They recognize my voice. They know it when I speak. And verse 5 again, they will not follow a stranger. They will not follow one who is not their true shepherd. We all, if you ever raised children, you always warned your children about strangers. You told them, don't you take candy from a stranger. Don't you follow a stranger. Don't you get into a car with a stranger. You warned them about strangers. Right?
Amen.
From my perspective, limited as it is, but my perspective nevertheless, I believe much of Christianity is following strangers. That's right. I hear the Pied Pipers. I hear the so-called prophets. Sometimes I have to shake my head and wonder, how can it be that people will listen to this? How can it be that they will sit through this drivel and listen to this? How can people who should know better, supposed to be followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, men and women who love the Savior and who are supposed to be able to discern for themselves, how can they listen to this hype, these lies, these exaggerations, this falsehood? How can they sit through this and not be disgusted by it? Some of what I see isn't much more than snake oil salesmen.
Amen.
Twisting the scriptures, foolishness, blasphemy. How do they not know that they're following strangers? How do they not know? Where is our discernment? I do believe that discernment is one of the greatest needs we have in 21st century America. We need discernment. We need to be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, the true prophets of God from the false prophets of God. It's not that difficult. You hear the self-aggrandizement, the pompous, proud, pleading for money, whatever it is. Don't alarms go off? Don't alarms go off? They should. How can they follow strangers instead of the shepherd? Now, Jesus said, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus said his sheep recognize his voice. His sheep recognize his voice. Verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, they will not follow strangers. They will not follow strangers. Jesus said this. How can it be then that vast multitudes are so deceived? Vast multitudes can be following dead ritual, crazy, wacko religions, whether it's Scientology or Mormonism. There is no religion more blasphemous than Mormonism. How can people be so deceived into following this or following these flakes, hucksters, snake oil salesmen, phonies, false prophets who preach a Christ who had to be born again, who preach a Christ that went to hell when he died, who preach a false prosperity message? There is a true prosperity that is ours in Christ, but that's another message for another day.
Amen.
How can they follow this foolishness? And you know what? The light came on in my head. The light came on. It really did. And I understand how they follow this foolishness and frivolity. And I want you to listen to me very carefully, because it's as simple as it can be. To them, Jesus is the stranger. They don't know Jesus. And therefore, they don't follow him. They don't follow strangers. That's the principle. There's the principle. To them, a real knowledge of Jesus Christ, they don't possess it. They don't recognize his voice because they give no credence, no adherence, no love for his word. Therefore, they don't recognize his voice because he speaks through his word. They don't know Jesus, they don't know his voice, and they don't follow him, but they do follow strangers. And it seems like the more stupid the doctrine is, the more we'll follow it. The more frivolous, ridiculous, outrageous, or blasphemous, they'll follow it. Nothing exemplified that more than the crazy revival they had in Florida not long ago. This so-called revival in Florida, where the guy who preached was tattooed all the way up to his neck, studded with all kinds of studs, preached a Jesus that's foreign to that of the Bible, never opened the Bible and preached the gospel, never. Always told strange stories about angels named Emma and all kinds of other weird stuff. And people flocked there, 10,000 a night, charismatics from all over the country and all over the world. How can they follow strangers? How can they do this? The fact of the matter is, if you don't have a basis, a foundation in the Word of God, then to you, Jesus is the stranger. Jesus is the stranger. And the principle here, they won't follow a stranger. And they don't follow Christ. They will follow flakes, phonies, snake oil salesmen, hypesters, hucksters, liars, exaggerators, phonies, child molesters, dead ritual, empty religion, dead tradition. They'll follow all of that. But Jesus they don't know, and Jesus they will not follow. Why won't they follow the simple truth? Because they don't know the Lord. That's why. They don't know him. They don't know his voice. They don't know it. They don't recognize it. And they don't follow it. So what do they follow? They follow one of their own. That's what they follow. The world loves its own. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. But since you're not like the world, since you follow me, the world won't have anything to do with you. Because the world, well, the world loves its own. It loves its own. So the spiritually blind follow their blind leaders. They're equally blind leaders. They follow those that will satisfy their own cravings and appetites. You're still here in John? Look with me over to 2 Timothy. I'd like to read a couple of verses over here. Y'all with me? All right, I'm not done. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, I want to read a couple of verses over here. Beginning in verse 1. You know, the Bible actually predicted that we would be in this predicament in the last days. The Bible said this would happen. And that's why you and I must be men and women of the Bible so that we can discern. You cannot discern apart from a knowledge of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit residing within. You cannot discern. You'll be deceived by the hype, by the falsehood, by the lies, the false promises, false testimonies, and you'll be deceived by the spirit of the crowd that flock to foolishness and give it their wholesale endorsement. It's very easy to get caught up in the flow of the crowd. Very easy. There's a dynamic in the flow of a crowd, you know. There's a mob dynamic that just carries you along with the emotion. People get caught up in this all the time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God. Now, if you're charging someone before God, that's a pretty serious charge, don't you think? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. Doesn't say anything here about Joseph Smith, I guess. Nope, don't see it. But the Lord will judge the living and the dead. And here's the charge. He's speaking to Timothy. Timothy, the pastor, the preacher, the minister of the gospel. And this is the charge. Timothy, preach the word. That's the solemn charge. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is some of the clearest instructions in the whole Bible regarding a pastor's duty, a minister's duty. It sets forth basically the job description for every minister of God. Are you a minister of God? Are you a teacher, preacher, pastor, evangelist, whatever it is? Then here is your charge. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. The word. That's the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures. Preach it clear and preach it straight.
Amen.
Preach it pure and preach it plain. But you preach the word. Preach the word. Not your own silly ideas or notions or jokes or stories or whatever, but you preach the word, because the word will feed the sheep.
Amen.
And the word will equip the sheep.
Amen.
It will equip them. It will cause them to grow and mature and become strong. It will equip them to discern. It will equip them to share,
Amen.
To live a victorious life. They'll grow up strong, strong in the Lord if they are fed. The word will introduce the sheep and familiarize the sheep with their shepherd, so that they will recognize the voice of their shepherd, their true shepherd. The word will equip you. The word will familiarize you with your shepherd, because we know him through the word. You know him through the scriptures. You know him through the scriptures. You know who he is. You know what he loves. You know what he hates. You know what he's like. You know him through the scriptures. You know his will through the scriptures. You don't know him apart from the word. You might think you do, but you don't. You know him through the scriptures. In fact, the sheep won't really and truly know the Savior, the Lord, apart from the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures reveal Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are about Jesus Christ. He is the main object, the main subject. He is the main focus of all the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, pastor, preacher, teacher, church leader, Christian, anyone having anything to do with any sort of ministry, whatever, you preach the word. Preach the word, number one, and stay at it. He says, preach the word, be instant in season. You keep on preaching the word at all times, when it's convenient and when it's not. In season, out of season. Be ready, be at hand, be prepared, be vigilant, be primed. The Williams Version translates it, stay at it. Preach the word and stay at it.
Amen.
Beck translates it, keep at it. Just keep at it. At the wrong time and at the right time, as if there were a wrong time. The idea is when you feel like it and when you don't.
Amen.
Preach the word. Preach the word, preach the word, keep on preaching the word. That's the idea. Preach the word, and just keep on preaching the word. But there are other ways to get better results. In fact, others seem to be having more success by not preaching the word. It is quite obvious that if you preach the word to a minimum, instead of preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, keep on preaching the word, look, that's not getting the kind of results we need. So, let's minimize that. Let's preach some of the word. But let's entertain. Let's put on a show. People like a show. Especially if we can give them a little hip-hop, rock and roll, something upbeat, something jazzy and light, and add some cutting-edge technology. Let's have lasers and lights and flashing and smoke. And then we make it look like a Broadway production. And then instead of all the preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, people don't like that. Tell a good story. Just a good, motivating story that'll make people smile and give them a good pep talk with a little inspiration, and then throw in a scripture just so it looks biblical. But give them some good pop psychology, just a feel good, you can do it, God loves you message. Throw in a verse about God's love and God's goodness. You don't have to preach the word to succeed. In fact, you won't get the kind of success you want to get. And look, we worship at the altar of success here. You want the flock, you put on a show, because they will come for the show. They won't come for the shepherd, because they don't recognize his voice. They don't recognize his voice at all. They'll come for a show. They'll come for a Broadway production. They'll come for the hype. They'll come for the inspiration. I want you to notice something else the Bible says here. I charge thee. This is the charge of God. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very solemn charge indeed. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word and keep on preaching the word. Preach the word, keep on preaching the word. And then notice he says this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This is what the true minister of God must do. Reprove. Guess what the word reprove means? To convict, to admonish. It means to expose their faults, to refute their errors, to bring to the light, to correct, to call, to give account. Reprove. That's strong stuff. The minister's duty is not to make you laugh. The minister's duty is not to make you comfortable, but to expose all that is not right by holding it up to the light. Now, if you follow Paul's inspired words here, you fail Church Growth 101. You have failed Church Growth 101. Because Church Growth 101 says, don't you do that. You will not have success. Reprove, reprove, rebuke, convict, show their faults, hold their faults up to the light. That's not how you win people and influence people. You have to make them comfortable, not uncomfortable. But when you hold us up to the light of the Word of God, it exposes all of us, doesn't it? It exposes us all. I told the story about a friend of mine on a fishing trip that they went down to some camp and they were going fishing on the boat, and this friend was determined he was going to get some of that fresh rainwater out of the cistern there. Y'all remember that story I mentioned a while back? Oh, man, that fresh rainwater out of the cistern. I got to drink some of that. He was so happy, brought his jar, put it under the cistern, turned the spigot, filled it up with that water. Man, I'm going to save this for later. I'm going to drink this on the boat. Pure rainwater right out the cistern. Got out on the boat, fishing a while, got thirsty, said, I'm going to drink some of this, boy. He was so, man, he'd been talking about drinking that pure rainwater all day. Took the jaw, held it up, began to begin to drink it, and And my friend looked at that jaw, and he could see, when the light shined on it, he could see thousands of little mosquito larvae swimming around in there. I mean, it was full of larvae. And so he slapped his hand away. He said, "Don't drink that." He said, "Man, this is pure rainwater. What are you talking about?" He said, "You better hold that up to the light. Hold it up to the light and see what's in there." And when he did, decided he didn't want to drink that after all. Didn't look so good after all. Didn't look good at all. Same thing is true with us, beloved. We can think that we're pretty good, pretty clean, right with God, but hold us up to the light of the pure, searching light of God's Word. And it convicts us. And we realize, I got a bunch of junk swimming around in there I needs to get rid of. A bunch of larvae, huh? Need to get rid of some of this attitudes or whatever it might be, sins, habits, whatever the Lord's convicting us of. But the Bible tells us we're not called to entertain. We are revelators. We are revealers of Christ. We reveal Him by proclaiming His Word. We reveal Him. We must hold ourselves and the sheep up to the light, the pure light of the Word of God. Reprove, he says. Correct. Convict. Refute. Which is diametrically opposite of what Church Growth 101 says. Because rule number one is make people comfortable. Make them comfortable. Don't you make them uncomfortable, they will not be back. Then he says, rebuke them. Rebuke, verse 2. Rebuke. That means to reprimand them. And it carries the connotation of severity. I mean, severe reprimand, to censure them. The idea is to find fault with them. And if they're wrong, the idea is you tell them so. That's going to make you real popular. That doesn't mean you go around like a spiritual policeman rebuking everybody, but when there is sin in a person's life and it is damaging them, then, you know, it's the responsibility. You want the sheep to grow, to be blessed, to prosper in the Lord, to develop as Christians. You know, you do have the thought in the back of your mind, look, if you really do reprove and rebuke, aren't people just going to walk out and go to church somewhere else? And doesn't that just kind of defeat the whole purpose? I mean, our rationale is, and I heard the rationale of the number one preacher in America. He says, we never tell people they're sinners. We never tell them they're sinners. You don't do that. You don't preach against sin and their faults and their flaws. And you don't rebuke and you don't reprove. You've got to keep the message light and upbeat and happy. You know, just tell people the Lord loves them so people will stay. The idea is you want people to come and you want them to stay. Keep it light. Keep it comfortable. That way they'll come, they'll stay, and then you can tell them about God. So let's follow that rationale. You disobey God so you can tell people about God. Disobey God. Don't rebuke. Don't reprove. The Bible says to, but don't do that. Hello.
That's right. Come on.
Now, I ask you, we're home. This is home folk, right? So we can just talk amongst ourselves, right? So I ask you,
come on, brother.
What's the difference in following these folks who don't obey God, who don't preach the Word, or following the wackos from who brought us Xenu of 75 million years ago? I mean, if you're not going to follow the Word, if you're not going to stay with the Bible, what difference is it? You can't disobey the Word of God in order to teach people the Word of God. That's ridiculous. I can see through that. And if I can see through it, I know you can. The problem also with that view is that the sheep never ever learn the voice of their shepherd. You see, the voice of your shepherd is the Word of God. That is the voice of your shepherd, who speaks to you, who pleads with you, who calls you, who rebukes you, who chastens you. He does that. The shepherd does that. Our shepherd does that. Your shepherd, my shepherd. He speaks to us through his word. If you are his sheep, when the word comes, whoever the vessel is that brings it, you recognize it. That's my shepherd. That is the voice of my shepherd. Whoever the vessel is, pastor, preacher, teacher, one of the brethren in the body, your wife, your... whoever it is that's speaking to you the scriptures, you recognize that's the shepherd's voice. That's my shepherd's voice. Right? We might not like it when it cuts and corrects us. We might think, that's my wife telling me that. Nope. That is your shepherd's voice. Don't you recognize the voice of your shepherd when they speak God's word? Hello? The Word of God is the voice of the shepherd of our souls. And yes, of course, he speaks through the Holy Spirit within us, but always, at all times, right in line with the written Word of God. He says, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Exhort that with all long suffering, the idea is that just steadfastness, fortitude, perseverance, you just got to keep at it. And doctrine, sound Bible teaching. How desperately we need sound Bible teaching. Why the emphasis on that? He tells us in verse 3, for the time will come. He doesn't say it might come. Right? He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will no longer listen to the simple truth. But they'll want something else, something different, something more enticing, something cooler, hipper, something more happening, something now. Man, we need something now. We got to go to the right now place instead of the place just preaches. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. That's just old manna. We don't need manna. We need some flesh, said Israel, before God destroyed them. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The time will come when people will no longer be interested in the truth, the sound, simple truth of the Word of God. They won't follow the voice of the shepherd. They don't know the shepherd. They don't listen to the shepherd. But they will listen to every other kind of voice that's out there. They will follow false teachers, false prophets, liars, fakers, myths, fables, self-promoters, and every other kind of foolishness you can imagine. But the Lord, they will not follow. They do not know his voice. The Lord is a stranger, and they will not follow a stranger. You know, the Bible also speaks about the last days when multitudes will be given over to strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I would like for you to read it later. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, 11, and 12. The Bible says, because they don't love the truth, they don't love the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, the word of God is truth. The word of God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you want to go to the Father? It's by the truth. It's by the truth. It's by Jesus Christ, the revelation of the truth. It's by the word of God that Jesus said is the truth. So if we're going to go to heaven, it's got to be through the truth. But Jesus said through the inspired prophet, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, they will not love the truth in the last days.
That's right.
And because they won't love the truth, the Bible says God will send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Strong delusion so that they would believe a lie. Many powerful deceptions. And Lord knows we've got a proliferation of those. You know, here's a day and an age when there are very few safe things to invest in. You invest in stocks and bonds, maybe not a very good idea. Invest in real estate, it's depreciating in value instead of gaining. I mean, there's not too many safe places to invest in, not too many safe things to invest in. Here's what the Bible says. Listen to this. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. You want to make a sound, eternal investment? Buy the truth. Invest in the truth. Search out, seek out, embrace, love the truth. Be a lover of truth. Be a discerner of truth. The truth is God's word. You cling to that. And the truth will make you free. Right? The truth will bring you to heaven. The truth will preserve you through trial, trouble, and tribulation that we know we go through in this world, but you cling to the truth and you will be safe. You, if you are a lover of truth, you will know your shepherd's voice. You will recognize that voice. You will follow him, cling to him. You will not allow yourself to be separated from him. You will not follow a stranger. You will not follow a stranger in a day when multitudes are following strangers. In fact, just as I've mentioned today to many people, even people sitting in the church, the Lord is the stranger. They don't know the Lord. They don't know him. That's why they live like they do, act like they do, talk like they do, behave like they do. And that's why they listen to the foolishness and flakes. That's why they have no discernment. They don't know the Lord. They don't know his voice. They follow strangers. God preserve you and me through the word. Through the word. Through the word. The word of the Lord. Your responsibility in this hour is to be a lover of truth. To be a lover of Christ. A follower of Christ alone, not any man, not any denomination, not any church. You can't even say, I'm putting all my faith in you, Brother Rusty. Don't do it. Put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in him. Follow him. If I'm preaching Christ, you come along. But if ever me or anybody else deviates from the Word of God, your responsibility is to stay with the Word of God and follow the true shepherd. The true shepherd. I have an awesome, awful, serious responsibility. Follow the Lord myself. Try my best to be a good example to everyone else, to preach and proclaim the word, whether it makes people happy or unhappy, whether it offends or doesn't offend. I really don't try to offend people. Nevertheless, I do have a responsibility that I take very seriously. To proclaim the word of God. And by the grace of God, look, here's what, I want to close with this. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. How about that? Listen, Proverbs 8:34. I like the way one version translates it. Blessed is the man that listens to me. That's what God says. That's God speaking. Blessed is the man that listens to me. Who are you listening to? Who are you following? Check it out with the Bible. Make sure you're following the shepherd and not a stranger. Father, today we pray for your grace and mercy to enable us, each and every one, to be diligent, diligent students of the word. Students of truth, lovers of truth, men and women who will search the scriptures, who will love your word, Lord, and who will know your voice. Help us, Lord. Keep us, Lord. Preserve us, Lord. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.